We continue with our sermons in the book of Daniel, and turning to read again this morning in Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel in chapter 9, and reading the first 19 verses of that chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousnesses, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thy own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Daniel, we began to look at this prayer that Daniel the prophet offered up before the Lord. And towards the end of the days of the captivity and the exile of the children of Israel in the land of Babylon, it was in connection with the ending of that captivity and exile, of course, that Daniel the prophet began to pray in the first place at this time in his life. For as Daniel had been engaged one day in the reading of his Bible, he came to the firm conclusion and the firm conviction that the time for God's ending of that exile had now come to hand or was very near at hand. And so, as we saw in our words for last week then, Daniel the prophet then turned to the Lord in his prayers. Verse 1 again. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes and so on. But says Daniel, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so, as I say then, Daniel was evidently engaged in what he would have been engaged in, of course, every day of his life in Babylon. He was reading the word of God and studying the word of God. And in this particular day, as he was studying God's word, the Lord showed him a portion out of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and out of that portion from the prophecy of Jeremiah, and of course in line with all of the word of God concerning that portion, then Daniel, as I say, it became evident to him that God was now about to accomplish that desolation and bring to pass that deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Babylon. So Daniel then turns to the Lord. He begins to pray, and what you have in Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, of course, is one of the great prayers of Daniel, the great prayer of Daniel, you might call it, and of course a great example of prayer for any of the Lord's people for all generations to come. Well then, this morning, we come then to begin to look at the body of the prayer, but before we do, just those one or two basic lessons out of those introductory words concerning the prayer, concerning the source of the prayer. You remember above all things, and always bear this in mind, my friends, that the prayer of Daniel, like all true prayer, was a prayer of the Word of God. It was a prayer of the book, if you like. It is based on the Word of God. It is argued from the Word of God. It is reasoned out of the Word of God. It's full of the Bible from beginning to end. Daniel makes all his arguments for the deliverance of the people out of what God has said in his word. Daniel makes his approach to God as he understands God to be, as God stands revealed in his word. Daniel makes his assessments of the sins of the children of Israel, not through any notion of sin that he has in his own heart or his own mind, but out of what the Bible says sin is and concerning what sin is. So Daniel's prayer is essentially a prayer of the Bible, and the application of that fact to our hearts and our minds is never to be missed. Not only are we to pray continuously as the people of God, as the Word of God tells us, but we're also always to endeavor to pray biblically and scripturally before the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean that you just go churning out verses of the Bible in your prayer. Some prayers like that can almost come under the heading of vain repetition. But it means that we're to understand God's word. We're to understand the concepts. We're to see how it applies to our souls. And in the light of that, then, we come before the Lord. And so Daniel then gathers together these biblical truths and concepts and assurances and all of these things, and he makes a presentation of his prayer before the Lord. He's assured that God will do all things out of God's word. He is assured of that. And so he comes in the light of what he knows of God in his word, and he prays in accordance with that. Now, that's another general aspect of Daniel's prayer. Remember to keep in mind that Daniel here is assured of what God's going to do. Surely it's coming near the end of that 70 years captivity. He's studied God's word. Jeremiah the prophet has said that. And so he knows, he believes that God is going to do this thing for Israel. What does he do? Believing that God is going to do this sovereign act, if you like, in delivering Israel. He prays, my friends. He asks God to do what God says he is going to do. And that's the faith of Daniel. It's not lack of faith. Daniel believes with all his heart that God will most assuredly do what he has declared he is going to do. And yet Daniel falls on his knees to ask God to do that thing. Somebody has rightly said, who can understand Daniel? And who indeed, if you apply your understanding from your natural heart, who can understand Daniel. Here he was looking for that deliverance that he now saw to be imminent, but praying in its presence as though he despaired of ever seeing its accomplishment. He knew that God was going to do it, my friends, and yet he absolutely, as you see in this prayer, he absolutely poured out his heart to God that God would do it. There's no contrast, there's no clash between what God will sovereignly do and what God's people are ever obligated to do before the face of the Lord their God. So it's a believing prayer, it's an assured prayer, it's a responsible prayer, and as I say, above all things, it's a prayer of God's word, it's a prayer of the Bible. It begins with the Bible, it continues with the Bible, it concludes with the Bible at last. And as we've seen earlier on in the book of Daniel, as Daniel's habit of praying continually is to stand as an example to us, so now Daniel's method of praying is to stand as an example to us as well. All of these things are written for our admonition, says Paul, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And when God shows such a man engaged in such an exercise, that's God's revelation to us. We are to do what Daniel did. By the grace of God, we are to do it in the manner in which Daniel performed it. And so it's a biblical prayer based on, drawn out of, standing on the word of God, and that's always as our prayers are to be. Well then, come to look at the body of the prayer. And you remember we said last week, after the introduction and the setting of the prayer, then there are really two main divisions. From verses 4 to 14, you have that acknowledgement and confession of sin that Daniel makes on the behalf of the children of Israel. And then from verse 15 to 19, the turning point of the prayer, you have Daniel's plea for mercy and for blessing, and the grounds, of course, on which he sets that plea. So this morning, I want us to begin to look at the first part of that confession and acknowledgement, and also with the first turnings to seek forgiveness from the Lord. But first of all, the confession, and you'll see no doubt that it is a prayer of confession that Daniel makes before the Lord his God. And in fact, Daniel himself designates his prayer right at the beginning as a prayer of confession. In verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God," he says, "and made my confession and said." And then there follow all of those confessional statements in the prayer regarding Israel's sins and the things that they have committed before the Lord. Now let's just look at them. Verse 5, "We have sinned," he says, "and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." And then in verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." Verse 14, "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." Verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly." So he's confessing, and he's making confession before God of the sins of the people Israel. And so it is, it's a prayer of confession at this point especially. It's a prayer of confession that Daniel is making before the Lord. Now, when he makes his confession, my friends, he also traces the sin which he confesses up to that place where it emanated from and which it sprung out of. And in fact, you get a summary of Israel's sin at this point there in those two verses, 5 and 6. "We have sinned," he says, "and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." And you see, in fact, when Daniel makes that confession before the Lord, he breaks up that confession of sin into what you might call its two classical parts. In other words, he speaks about what Israel has done and about what Israel has not done. What we usually refer to as sins of commission and sins of omission. Things that we have done that we ought not to have done. Things that we have left undone that we should have performed. And very much there's that sense in Daniel's confession of sin as he comes now to summarize the sins of the people. There are certain things that they should have done and shouldn't have done, and both of those he confesses and makes known before the Lord. Things relating to their behavior in a positive way, if you like, things relating to their behavior in a negative way. Look at verse 5. We have sinned, he says, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled. We have sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, rebelled. When Daniel uses those four words, he's not just simply saying in four different ways that they have sinned in some vague manner. No, no, my friends. He's tracing their behavior up to, if you like, every aspect of sin against God that you could possibly conceive of. You know the Word of God uses different words with regards to sin. Iniquity, for example, means not only that people sin, but that they love their sin. That's part of our condemnation. That's part of the plague sore that still clings to us and will never be away from us till our mortal has put on immortality. Not just that we're sinners, we're lovers of sin by our nature, and it comes out in our practice. When the Word of God speaks about us transgressing against God, a Greek word, parabasis, it means rebellion against God. It's not only that in some passive way we don't do what God says in his word, we do the very opposite by nature and practice. We take the very word of God, my friends, and we smash it in a thousand pieces, like those countries that are overthrown at times. And you know how they go into the government offices and they bring out all the books of legislation and they burn them in the midst of the streets. That's what we do in our nature and with our practice with regards to the things of God. So when Daniel here turns and confesses before the Lord with regards to their sin and says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, then, my friends, he's dealing with, in fact, the fact that everything that Israel did, they did against God, and everything that could possibly be done against God, that nation of God of old stood guilty and guilty before the Lord. When it comes to what they have not done, then Daniel sums that up as well in verse 6. Neither, he says, have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which speak in thy name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people. So in fact then, he sums up what they have done. They have sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, and rebelled. And he says what they have not done. Neither, he says, have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. Now, this is the important thing, of course, that in fact both things reduce themselves to the one source and to the one behavior and attitude. Their sin of commission and their sin of omission, my friends, in fact, both have one source, and that source is their attitude to the Word of God and their behavior in the light of God's Word. Verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled. How? Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. How do you sin against God? You sin against God, my friend, by departing from the word of the eternal God that alone tells us what we must do to have anything that we do accepted in the sight of God. And my friends, that's the point. And of course, when he turns to confess what the children of Israel have not done, he gets right to the same source. Neither, he says, have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name. So on the one hand, my friends, they had disregarded the word of God by not doing it, and they had done the very opposite in departing from the word of the eternal God. Now, let's be very clear about that. When it comes to sin, it doesn't matter a jot what you think sin is or what I think sin is, because the only definitive answer to the question, what is sin, is given in the Word of God. And sin, says the Word of God, is the transgression of God's law. To widen that out, it's the transgression of God's Word. And these people had transgressed God's Word. That's what Daniel sees clearly as he bows his knee before his God in heaven above. And they have transgressed that Word on the one hand by rebelling against it, on the one other hand by not even opening up their ears to receive it. And both is sin. Both is sin. Let me tell you this, my friends. I've got very little time for those Christians who refuse to confront themselves with the obligations of God's Word that are set before them in God's Word. And that old carnal, worldly-minded attitude that ignorance is bliss, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance in the Christian life, if it's indulged in, and if it's indulged in, my friends, in a definite matter, is sin before the Lord. And these people, as God had sent them as prophets, they had simply put their hands over their ears and said, we don't want to hear what the prophets are saying. We don't want to hear what God's word is saying. But he traces their sin up to the same source, my friends, and that source is their attitude towards the word of God and their behavior in the light of the word of God. You see, God's given us an objective standard. That's the whole beauty of the Word of God. So that as in every other thing, my friends, we don't need to flail about in the dark with regards to what sin is. As we said last week in the Ten Commandments in the evening, you remember, our God is such a God who gives his law in love. Isn't that what Moses said in his dying words? That when God came to Sinai with that burning law, he did it in love. So that the people might know how they offend against God, and knowing how they offend against God, then through the mercy of God, they might have things put right between themselves and God. It's the churlish person who puts on the long face and says, in fact, to somebody, guess what's wrong with me? God isn't like that. God tells us why he is offended with us, in order that knowing the offense, we might turn from it and seek his forgiveness. And the word of God then is the objective standard by which we judge ourselves when it comes to understanding what sin is. And that applies either to believers or unbelievers. My unconverted friend, you be very clear this morning that God has given his law, his Ten Commandments, if you like, in order that you might set yourself before them, in order that you might come to the full realization that you have broken those commandments. Remember, you only need to break one of them and you've transgressed the whole law. And if you don't think you have broken those things with your actual hands, then you read Christ's Sermon on the Mount and he'll tell you that if you break them in your heart, you're still guilty before the Lord. And who hasn't done that? And it's God's standard in his word that tells us what sin is. And when Daniel sees that the children of Israel indeed have departed from God's word, then says he, in fact, that's the root matter. That's the source of their sin. That's the place to which we must return in order to return to our God. Aye, my friends, now listen. In order that his prayer might be effectual before God, he traces their sin to its true source and confesses it. That's very basic. You see, when it comes to prayer, surely the Lord has set before us a throne of grace, but as in every other thing, the Lord has set before us that throne of grace with his conditions to our hearts and our souls regarding that throne of grace. Is that not the case for the unconverted? It's the case for the believers as well. And no doubt Daniel had before his eyes in that word of God out of which he was reading, that great Psalm of David. And you remember one of the great findings of David's heart and mind when he came before the Lord to bow his knees in prayers before the Lord. He says, now I'm sure of this, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. God will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So that in fact, the very first act of prayer, biblical prayer before God, is an act of confession, whether spoken out from our lips, but in our hearts as we approach the very throne. It's a throne of grace. It's a place that we come to obtain mercy. And that then, on account of that, presupposes, my friends, that we come confessionally before God. And if we don't come, first of all, with that understanding within our hearts that we stand in violation of God's law time and time and time again in our lips, then if we don't come in that way, then we come vainly before the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Old Testament? No, no, my friends. Filled up to its fullness in the New Testament. And by all people, that great apostle of love, that apostle John. You remember what he says in one of his epistles? He says that we know that we have what we ask when we keep his commandments. We know that we have what we ask when we keep his commandments. And the surest way to come humbly but confidently before God, my friends, is that we come by the grace of God and in that measure permitted to us as mere mortals with a clear conscience that we do what God says in his holy word. And coming in that way then, says the Apostle John, throughout that epistle in fact, then we can come and come before the Lord. So Daniel, my friends, being led of the Holy Spirit of God, of course, no doubt when he records that prayer for us, but also prays in that fashion that stands and is to stand as an example for all the people of God. God's people see their sin, and seeing their sin, they confess it and come before the Lord. It's not that they don't sin. The mark of a Christian isn't sinless perfectionism. That's the mark of an idiot. Anybody who thinks that they're sinlessly perfect, my friend, they need their heads examined in the light of God's word. But the mark of God's children is that when they sin, they confess their sin. That when they turn away from God's word, they are then turned back by God's word. And oh, the people, you know, and people that come before you with that First Corinthian epistle in their hand, and they say, oh, well, you see what kind of a church the Church of Corinth was. Doesn't matter how the churches are run in our day. Anybody can do whatever they like. Look what the church at Corinth was like. Rubbish. Rubbish, my friends. There are two epistles to Corinth. And it's in the second one that Paul comes and says to them, now I rejoice that ye repented after a godly sort. Oh, you sinned. But you showed yourselves to be a church of God in that you repented and turned from your sin. Let's not make half a truth to be the basis on which we conduct our Christian lives, because that won't pass muster, my friends, before our God. Daniel realizes that they have sinned, makes no bones about it. But of course, he knows that he comes before a God who forgives sins. And it's to that God he will come. A few lessons out of that with regards to the behavior of Daniel. Because you remember, so many of those Old Testament saints set out in God's word for us as living examples, living epistles, if you like, for us to be read by us. You see how Daniel then, my friends, Daniel, the man of God, takes on himself the responsibility of Israel's position at that time. When he asks for God's blessing later on, he excludes nobody. When he makes his confession of Israel's sin at this time, he includes himself. You see his words, verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and so forth. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which speak in thy name to our kings, and so forth. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, and so forth. And so Daniel, my friends, comes before the Lord in his prayer of confession that has brought about this judgment of God on Israel, and he doesn't stand aloof and says, Lord, bless those peasants. He says, Lord, bless us. And he says, Lord, not they have sinned against you, but we have sinned against you. And my friends, the churches of Christ are in one awful state in these days in which we live. But don't you for one minute think that not each and every one of us has got some finger in that stinking pie that we see today. Haven't we all done things that we wish we hadn't done? Haven't we all made statements? Haven't we all engaged in things, my friends? So that the whole collective state of things, not one of us can stand aloof from it. And that's the spirit of Daniel. And you remember what the Word of God calls him? A man beloved of his God. Does that speak of his stature? Then if it speaks of his stature, surely then you couldn't say he had sinned and rebelled and done wickedly and committed iniquity. Or, my friends, was it part and partial of his stature that he was able to confess those things because he knew those things to be in his own heart and in his own mind? And then in what you might call Daniel's official capacity, you see that spirit even heightened even more. Verse 6, he says, Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. Wasn't Daniel a prophet? Of course Daniel was a prophet. But my friends, because he was a prophet, it didn't mean that he was not subject to the prophets. He was subject to what God said through his servants, the prophets, albeit he was a prophet himself. And he knew that he stood in that position of responsibility. You get the lovely New Testament equivalent of that with dear old Peter. When he speaks about his apostleship and his eldership and his servitude to all the church of Christ. He says, The elders that are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And an apostle? An apostle? And then you remember what he exhorts us in that passage in God's Word. He exhorts all the church of Christ to be subject one to another. Can you say an apostle is to be subject to some wee Christian somewhere there in the back corner of some church? Oh, aye. Provided that Christian, my friends, comes with the Word of God, and if that apostle has violated that Word of God, that apostle is subject to that member of the body of Christ. Doesn't Peter himself know that? Albeit it wasn't a wee Christian that came to him in that sense. But you remember when he got all caught up with the Judaizers at Antioch? And you remember when he began to eat only with the Jews, Jewish Christians? And Paul came. And Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. And if he was an apostle, if he was to be blamed, then blamed he was to be. And an elder, or a member, or whatever. Because the Lord our God, my friends, has made us all subject to God's word, and it's to the bar of God's word each and every Christian must bring their behavior and be brought as God has declared it. And so Daniel, my friends, all right, he's a prophet and an eminent one. You see, there's something else, and isn't this a lovely thing? He reads about those 70 years, and he starts off, as you might say, as a bit of a dispensationalist. I wonder what those 70 years means, he said. And he bows his knee before the Lord. He's puzzled over those 70 years. But then when he goes back to write and tell us what he prays, he in fact tells us that those 70 years faded into oblivion when he got on his knees before God. Because, my friends, the meaning of the 70 years wasn't the clamant need of Israel. It was the assurance of God's deliverance and God's working in their midst. The Lord will give him that visionary word towards the end of the chapter, which has cracked many's a good brain in the Church of Christ ever since, my friends. Ever since. But the Lord gives him that visionary word concerning the meaning of that 70. But when Daniel begins to pray, it's not the puzzlement that comes before him. It's a petition that he has to make in the light of what God will do for them and in the light of what God has done against them because of their sin. And so he bows his knee. He makes his confession. He confesses to the Lord his God. And then just for this morning, as we said, you get also then in those verses the first turnings towards forgiveness. Now, that comes, of course, in its full later on. But even in those words that he comes with now before the Lord, you have those glimmerings of forgiveness. Now, look at verse 4 again. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, he says, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said. And you see what he does, in fact, my friend. Daniel comes and sets his feet firmly before God and before the God before whom they've sinned. He sets his feet firmly on a relationship that he knows he and the people of Israel have with their God. Covenant relationship. And in fact, in Daniel's case, a personal relationship. And you see, although their sin, in a sense, has damaged that relationship, you might say has broken that relationship, fractured that relationship. That's what it has done. It has broken our relationship. But the relationship, my friends, is still there for the mending. And it's to that that Daniel takes himself in his prayers. You remember the prodigal. You remember how he began to reason with himself. Now, nobody more broke a relationship of father and son than the prodigal. When he took the inheritance that fell to his lot and he went away into the far country and he wasted it and wrecked his living. And then when he began to come to himself, you remember how he reasoned. How many, he says, of my father's servants have plenty to eat and so forth. Here's what I'm going to do, he says. I will rise and I will go to my father. And I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against thee and in thy sight. And you see what he does, my friends. He knows by his behavior. He has broken a relationship. But he knows that he'll go to his father to see that relationship established once again. You see what Daniel says? He says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. Jehovah my God, the covenant-keeping God. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, he says. He is an awesome God. He is a God who punishes sin. He is a God who dwells, who is mighty and dreadful and terrible. All of those things he's already concluded, already established in his mind. But he says, he's my God. He's my God. And if he is my God, then am I his child. In fact, I will go to my God and I will say, we have sinned against thee and in thy sight. And he stands, my friends, albeit it's on a broken relationship, but it's a relationship. And he begins then to knit together that fractured relationship in his prayer by confessing their sin. And on the back of that confession, then he will come before his God. And just something else again there in that verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, he says, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. to them that love him and keep his commandments. How do we express our love to God? We express our love to God, my friends, by doing what God says in his word. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And Daniel sees that's the very thing that we have not done. We have not kept his commandments. We have rebelled, we have done wickedly, we have committed iniquity, even by departing from thy judgments and from thy precepts. Neither have we hearkened unto the voice of thy prophets. All of these things we have done. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. We've turned away from God's word, and as we've turned away from God's word, so we have turned away from expressing our love to God. But he's still my God, and I will go to my God, and Daniel goes to his God. You never can separate, my friends, love of to God and obedience to God's word. Pray God that we know both of them in our lives, that we express the one through the other and have the other established by the first. And a couple of other things that he joins together there as he pours out his heart before the Lord. In that verse 7 then, O Lord, he says, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. To God belongs righteousness. To us belongs confusion of face. To us belongs confusion of face. To God belong mercy, mercies, and forgivenesses. And that's the right attitude. When we come before God, my friends, in our prayers, and first of all realizing the God before whom we come, aye, and the God that we turn away from so often, don't come with a brazen face. That doesn't mean that we don't come with confidence because we only come in Christ. But oh, when we're conscious of our sin, it's not brazenness of face that becomes us as Christians. It's confusion of face. And yet you get that lovely blend, don't you? In fact, says Daniel, though we have sinned, nevertheless. And two precious words that you can always have in your vocabulary as Christians are surely these. Though we have done this, nevertheless. And Daniel knows that God is open to forgive them all their sin. You see how he uses the plurals there in that verse 9. To the Lord our God, he says, belong mercies and forgivenesses. Not mercy, but mercies. Not forgiveness, but forgivenesses. In other words, whatever the sin, God has a forgiveness to match the sin. And so he'll come confessing the sin indeed, but confessing the sin, he knows that he is going to be able to turn to look for forgiveness for that sin, because he looks to the God who keeps covenant and to the God who is his God. And pray that we might bear that ever in mind. We sin. We all sin. It's stupid to try and deny that or cover it up or candy it over. We all sin, my friends. And yet we're never to get into that condition, you see, where the devil exploits even that awareness of our sin to such a point that we come inoperative in the things of God, but always to remember that when we confess our sin, the same God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And that's exactly the ground on which Daniel stands as he comes now to seek the Lord's blessing, to do what he has promised to do. And he begins off at that point, out of God's word, as we'll see, he knows they're sinners. Out of God's word, he knows that God is a God who forgives sins. And he comes with the fullness of the knowledge of God in his heart and expresses it from his lips before the Lord, his Savior.